You turn with me to the second epistle of Peter. Second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 11. If you want a title or subject of our meditation this morning upon which to hang your thoughts, let's try an abundant entrance into the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An abundant entrance. I'm reading, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. In speaking of an abundant entrance into the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we visualize that day when the Lord shall return to establish His kingdom. Believe it or not, there is protocol in heaven, even as we note it here on the earth. Two events within my lifetime intrigued me greatly because of protocol. The first one was the marriage of Prince Philip and the Princess Elizabeth. Guests and those connected with the wedding party were positioned according to their rank. The other was the funeral service of the late President Kennedy. Each dignitary in attendance, both at the wedding of the princess and the funeral of the president, was according to their rank. Now, when the Lord returns, Revelation 19, we read that he will come forth upon a snow-white horse, and he'll be followed by the families or the armies of heaven. In Matthew 25, we're told that when he shall come, he'll come in all of his glory, with the angels attending him. We read of an archangel. We read of lesser angels, varying degrees of prominence. Then when it comes to individual Christians, as they themselves gather in the train of the Lord and his retinue, there'll be those who might have the honor and glory of being seated at the right hand, those at his left hand, some described as rulers over 10 cities, others ruling over 5 cities, and on and on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, treating of the resurrection and the resurrection bodies, we're told that as there are differences in the stars and the planets in the heavens, and the light which is reflected or given forth by them, so that in the resurrection there will be different degrees of glory among the Christians. We read also in that same chapter that in the morning of the resurrection, individuals are coming forth to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, each in his own company. Many companies of Christians. The writings of Peter, as well as of James, magnify that day when we are going to be caught up in that group into his presence as he makes preparation for the establishment of his kingdom. And in the passage which I read this morning, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, tells us how we can qualify for an abundant entrance as contrasted with the unmentionable attitude of too many Christians that just so I get there by the skin of my teeth is sufficient. Such an attitude is not pleasing to the Lord. And I want us to look at this passage which I read and pray that God will bless our hearts. I'm going to call your attention to a few things as we come down to the 5th chapter, where we have 7 virtues, you might call them, that can be incorporated into our confession of faith, starting with verse 1. Peter describes himself as a slave. The word servant literally is bond slave. One who has been sold into slavery, or one who has been purchased. And we know that we all have been purchased. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price, and that price was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no will of our own. I've heard people say that they were free, blank, and 21, could do as they please. So we're not. We either follow the will and direction of Satan, or we follow the real will and direction of the Lord God Almighty. Our will is free to the extent that we are free to choose to do what Satan would have us to do, or we can choose to do what the Lord would have us to do. Now, we're slaves of the Lord. He's bought us. I don't think the thought here is so much of the torture of the task of a slave as it is that the Spirit of the Lord would remind us that the chief characteristic of a slave is submission to his master. Submission to the will of the master. Whatever the master desires or wills is as the commander asks. Now, he's addressing those who have obtained like precious faith with us. I was literally thrilled as I dug into this and prayed into this. Obtained. Obtained. That means they had received by allotment. God portioned out the faith. They received it by lot. And a little word here, easily overlooked. They have received by allotment like the same amount in quantity, the same degree in quality. They've received the same faith that we have. Now here's that sublime truth. Every Christian has received the same faith in quality and quantity. The same. And it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. I've had the privilege of ministering in churches of varying denominations. And I've ministered in some churches where they talk about the saving grace, prevenient grace, and all different kinds of grace, as if the grace of God can be divided. And then they talk about saving faith and keeping faith and this kind of faith and that kind of faith. Every individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the same kind of faith and the same amount of faith. They have obtained by allotment like the same kind and the same amount of faith that we have. When it comes to faith, we start equal before the Lord. Everyone. Now, when it comes to the realm of the physical life, it isn't that some people have believed that all men are created equal. That's quite a catchy statement, you know, created equal, when God didn't create but one man. He just created one, and he sinned and fell, and then he begot sinful sons and daughters in his fallen image and likeness. Here's one that's born crippled. Here's one that's born perfectly as far as the human body is concerned. Here's one born mentally deficient. Here's one born with full capacity. Here's one that's born in squalor and poverty. Here's another one that's born in the lap of luxury. They're not born equal. No two persons are born equal. There are differences in life. But when it comes to faith, we all have the same kind and the same amount when we start out as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm writing to those who have obtained this like precious faith with us. We've got the same kind and the same amount that Peter had. You and I do. We have the same kind and the same amount that John had, that Paul had, that Spurgeon had, that all the rest of them had the same. We've got it. We've got it. Like the parable of the pounds, the Lord called his 10 servants, or called all his servants together, and delivered unto each one of them a pound apiece. Every one of them had a pound apiece. Now take it and trade and traffic, occupy it till I come. One said, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Another said, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Another said, thy pound hath gained 2 pounds. And I doubt not but what the majority of them would say, thy pound hath gained a pound. So forth and so on. But they all had the same amount to start with. The same amount. Through, or rather, in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, call your attention to something here. I don't want to get involved in semantics, and I don't want to become too technical, but the pronoun our magnifies God and Savior, and it's just one, and it magnifies both. So that the literal translation there is, it's through or in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, which brings out the sublime truth that Jesus the Christ is both Lord and God. He's our God and our Savior. And the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles bring out the fact that God purchased the church with His own blood. It was God who died for us on Calvary's cross. So this is our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word knowledge there is quite a word. We have the word, the Greek word, gnosis, for knowledge. And then we have a preposition prefixed to that word, epi. Epinosis, the word epi meaning upon, and piled up and piled up and piled up. So, knowledge is an ascertaining or grasping of certain facts, but the piled up knowledge or the deeper knowledge, this great increase of knowledge, has to do with the deeper things pertaining to God. Now, when it says knowledge shall pass away, it just uses the word knowledge or gnosis. It's not the epinosis. It's not the built up, pressed down, heaped up, overflowing. It's not that. This is the deeper knowledge of God, which comes through constant fellowship and communion with the Lord. It comes with growth in grace and growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know people and we don't know people. Once at a church where I was pastor, a gentleman came up and I asked him if he knew the gentleman here. He said, do you know Brother So-and-so? He said, I've been acquainted with him for 40 years, but I don't know him. Well, you can be acquainted with people for years and years and years and still not know them. And some people we never know and can never know. But this deeper knowledge of God is that in which one grows and that which increases, and that doesn't pass away. But the plain knowledge and ordinary use of the word does pass away and ceases to be. Now, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have a word used there that has been lost to the English language in this generation. We have a word there, I say, that's been lost to this generation, particularly among Christians. I'm talking about the word given. 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 That word has been lost, and the word that's been supplanted in its place is share. Sure. Now, God Almighty so loved the world that He shared. No, that He gave His only begotten Son. And here, He gives to us all these precious promises. Sure. Never. He gives them all to us. All to us. He gave us His Son. I have the Son in His entirety. Once in a while, someone says something about sharing Jesus with me. I said, I'll just take Him all, if you don't mind. To share is where you take part of what you have and give to somebody else, but you keep back some. No, you look at this. You look at this. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things, not part of them, but all of them. God can do that. God can give each of you all that He has and not impoverish Himself nor rob anybody else of anything that He has. He can give me everything He's got as if I were the only one in the world. He can do that for you and for you and for you and for you. That's God. God can. Now, He has given unto us all of these by His divine power. 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 Nations struggling for power today. And the Arab nations seem to be the most powerful because they've got that which all the other nations need to keep their power moving. Power. The Lord Jesus Christ says all power or authority, whichever you choose. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. It's given unto me. He has power over the universe. He spoke the word and the universe came into existence. One day He'll inhale, as has been said, and the universe pass out of existence. He has power over nature. He stuck the water in the wall at the Red Sea. He released it. He calmed the storms. He calmed the sea. He has power over death. He raised the dead. He has power over demons. He has power to supply all our needs. All power is His. All power is His. And the effort and expenditure wasted on our part seeking power when He says, ask. Ask. These things according to His divine power. All right. That we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But now besides this, giving all diligence. We are diligent in business. Dilatory in worship. Diligent. 7 days a week. Careless and indifferent. The other day. Diligent in things that pertain to us. Careless and indifferent to things that pertain to God. Now you give diligence. Give diligence to your relationship and your worship of God. Give diligence to it. In the second proverb, you needn't turn there. Just keep it in mind. The second proverb, we're told about the study of the Word of God. In five expressions, or four expressions, which bring to light how we can give diligence. The first act that we notice there is, my son, if thou wilt receive my word. The first necessary qualification for receiving the word of God is a willingness to receive it. Now, if we give diligence to the things of God, there's going to be a manifest willingness on our part to receive the word of God. Receive the will of God. Speaking to a young man one day, graduating class of a high school, asked him what he was going to do with his life. He said, I haven't any idea. I said, have you prayed about it? He said, no. And I was surprised when he told me he hadn't prayed about it because he was of a Christian family. He himself a professing Christian, member of the church. I said, why haven't you prayed about it? He said, well, I'm afraid of what the Lord might tell me. He wasn't willing to do what the Lord wanted him to do. That's not diligence. That's not diligence. Diligence was manifested on the part of Mary when she said, be it unto thy handmaid according to thy will. It was manifested on the part of Paul when he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's diligence. The first part of diligence is obedience. And some might call it blind obedience, but it isn't blind obedience when we obey God. That's not blind obedience. God is the only one that we can trust, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, giving all diligence. He goes on in the word there, and he says that if we're going to receive the word of God and profit by the word of God, we've got to take it to heart. Take it to heart. That is, it's got to be recorded in our heart, or as we would say today, memorize. Memorize the word of God. Memorize great portions of the word of God. Well, in business, if one is diligent, an individual acquaints himself with the details of the business in which he's working. Flying west a few years ago, as I was going out there for some meetings, I found a seat companion who was a student in the Air Force Academy at Colorado Springs. And I asked him a few questions about airplanes. He didn't know a thing in the world about airplanes. I asked him for something else. He didn't know a thing about that. Finally, I asked him what he was going to school for. And he said, well, they paid his tuition and did this and that. And he wasn't interested in the Air Force. He wasn't interested in airplanes. He wasn't interested in anything. And he didn't know anything about any of them. I went to place a business down here to get something one day from a man. The man waiting on me. He had been there for years and years, and I asked for something. He said, I'm sorry, sir, but we don't have such articles. I said, yes, you do. He said, no, we don't. I said, you do, too. He said, I've worked here for so many years, and we don't have it. I said, well, come with me. I took him back there and showed him where they were, and then which one I wanted. He didn't even know the stock. Diligent. Now, they used to be diligent in business, and they knew the things about business. And if one succeeds today in that, well, he's got to be diligent in business. Well, the same thing applies to the Lord's work. Be diligent. Learn something about it. Learn something about the Lord's work. Then he goes on in that second proverb and says that if you will seek the knowledge of God, and the word of God, and the will of God, like you do silver and gold. If you seek this like you do silver and gold, how does one seek silver and gold? Everything else is secondary. I visited in homes, and I say, preacher, you have to excuse me, I got to go to work. I got to go to work. And nobody thinks anything about a man getting up and going to work. But on Sunday, he has visitors coming to his home, and he doesn't say, excuse me, I've got to go to church. It's unpardonable to leave your company and go to church, but it's understandable that you leave your company and go to work. Now, he says, if you'll seek me and my word and my will like you do silver and gold, then you're going to prosper in the things of the Lord. Be diligent. Be diligent. Well, I can tell you something else. What's the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That's the greatest commandment. God comes first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God comes first. God comes first in our lives. Now, don't relegate him to second, third, fourth place. Be diligent. Now, beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's a little misleading. It isn't so much that we add to our faith as we add in our faith. The preposition is... Add to your faith. That's a little misleading. It isn't so much that we add to our faith as we add in our faith. The preposition is in. Add in our faith. The faith grows. I don't know whether you have had the experience or not, but there have been times when I'd be caught up in work, have nothing to do, maybe be in the summertime lying around on the grass in the yard watching the thunderheads. I used to enjoy watching them. I still get a certain amount of thrill out of watching as they boil and boil. You see a small one start out, and then it gets larger and larger and larger. Well, that's the figure of speech that's used here. Now, in your faith, as your faith grows, put something else in your faith. You don't add it to it so much as you put it in your faith. Now, you put in your faith virtue. Virtue. Ordinary use of the word virtue today carries with it the thought of moral purity. That is part of it, but that's a very insignificant part of the word here that's translated virtue. It's courage, bravery, purpose. All right. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have some purpose to that. Have some courage in it. Be brave. Unafraid. Are you a Christian? Yes. Praise the Lord. I'm a Christian. Well, I go to church. Yes, I am, but I didn't let it make a fool out of me. You know why it didn't? Because that already been accomplished. That's already taken care of before you ever say. You don't have to flaunt your Christianity in the face of anybody. I remember once something. Here, get these things off the table. I'm a Christian. No, you be brave. But you know, when you start being a brave Christian and a courageous Christian, you got to do something else. You've got to add to that a little knowledge. Got to show a little sense. Now, out where I came from, they had what's called horse sense. I don't know what they call it over here. They call it gumption in some places, common sense in others. But now, you're a Christian, and you're brave, and you're proud of it, and you're courageous. All right. Now, you've got to have a little common sense. You've got to have a little knowledge of things in order to handle these things. A little knowledge. A little knowledge. Well, knowledge involves rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowledge involves knowing when to speak and when to be silent. Knowledge involves knowing what you can do as well as what you cannot do, as well as what you may do, but possibly should not do. Knowledge. Now, Paul's indictment of the nation of Israel was that they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They didn't know God well, and they didn't know the Scripture. Now, you're going to be a brave and courageous Christian. You're going to let everybody know about it, this, that. Now, it requires a little knowledge. A little knowledge. Well, now, it has been said that a little learning is a dangerous thing. And when the Lord adds knowledge here, He hastens to add to knowledge temperance or self-control. Self-control. We can profit greatly from the Apostle Paul. One of the major difficulties in the early church when Paul was preaching was the eating of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. All those pagan worshipers offered animal sacrifices to their gods, which were no gods. And they would take an animal and they'd sacrifice it and offer it on the altar as a sacrifice. And in a particular sacrifice where the animal was not consumed by fire, the animal then would be taken to the shambles or the market, as it was called, and sold. And then it would be cut up into roasts and steaks and so forth and sold. Now, among the early Christians, there soon developed a group of early Christians who began to make the eating or not eating of such meat the test of fellowship. A test of fellowship. And if a Christian ate meat that had been offered to an idol, then they had lost their witness and their testimony, and they came under the curse and the ban of the spiritual members, so-called. And Paul met that question head on. Paul said, if you go to a place to eat, and they tell you the meat has been offered to idols, then he said, I wouldn't partake. But he said, if you go to some place to eat and they serve you meat and no mention is made of it, eat. It's immaterial. He said, I can eat all of the meat that's been offered, all of the idols. It won't affect me a bit in the world because I know those idols are not gods and the meat hasn't been affected one whit. But some weak brother or sister seeing me eat of meat and say, well, Paul did it. It must be all right. And then they eat it against their own conscience. And Paul said, I have contributed to their sin. And I become guilty partner with them in their sin. It's a rather difficult thing. Now, we encounter this today in our experiences. We are under grace and we're not under law. And I encounter people every once in a while who say, I can do anything that I want to because all my sins are under the blood. I'm under grace and it doesn't make any difference what I do. It makes no difference at all what I do. I'm under grace. Well, now, the norm of the Christian life is not refraining from what is forbidden of God. Neither is it always just trying to conform to what he has said. But the real Christian life is one who will not do that which is lawful if it's going to hurt somebody else. All things may be lawful, but not all things are expedient. And one tract that used to circulate freely back in the early days of my ministry, of which I haven't come in contact for a long time, I don't know whether they ceased to publish it or I just haven't been in the group where they had it, but this tract was entitled, Others May, You Cannot. There are a lot of things some Christians can do that you cannot do. And so we need some self-control when we come to realize that we are free under God to do as we please, as we say it sometimes. We are not free to do everything we want to. And one thing is, the Christian will not do that which is lawful if it's going to have an ill effect upon others. The Christian will forego lawful things rather than offend a weaker brother or sister, something about which few people know anything at all. But we need some self-control. That's temperance. Self-control. Maybe we have self-control when we are confronted with the liquors at the bar or wherever we may be. Maybe we have self-control. Do we have self-control when we sit down to a sumptuous feast? Do we have self-control when we come in contact with recreation and pleasure? Do we have self-control in this area or in that area? Now, when a Christian becomes real courageous and begins to learn about these things, he needs a little temperance or self-control. Now, in your self-control, add a little patience. Patience. Many Christians get very impatient with a weaker brother or sister in the Lord. I do two things sometimes to try to make such a one think. When they are very disturbed and distressed about what this one is doing or that one is doing, I sometimes ask the question, what were you doing when you were their age? Uh-oh. And then an exercise that proved very helpful to me might prove helpful to you. When I'm inclined to get a little discouraged at what somebody is doing or not doing, the Lord says, why don't you look back over the path which you have traveled? And then I look back over the path I have traveled, and I find the road as rocky and rough, maybe, as the one they are. Maybe more so. We need a little patience. Patience. Then in your patience, add godliness. Now this gets a little personal. Godliness, possibly the best definition one can give of godliness, is godlikeness. Godlikeness, be like God. That's godliness. You know, he is a godly person. She is a godly person. They're like God. Now, let me show you something up here. We had it up here in this verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. You remember the three words I've given you oft times in regard to the righteousness of God or the nature of God. First of all, this righteousness is imported. It comes from afar. Secondly, it's imputed. It's reckoned to our account. Thirdly, it's imparted. There is a divine nature implanted within us, and we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, let's help, so far as it lies within our power, to develop that divine nature and become more and more like God, or add in our patience, godliness. Now, to this godlikeness, add brotherly love. Brotherly love. Brotherly love. I used to hear in Baptist circles something that I always resented and would still resent it today if I ever heard it. I haven't heard it in a long time. I don't know whether it's because people don't care or what the occasion is, but there used to be lots of church fusses, lots of church fights, some way back in the old days. So somebody said, oh, well, that's a bunch of Baptists. You can tell the way they're fighting. You know, that used to characterize them. But the early church was characterized by the fact that they loved one another. See how they love one another. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Can you love anybody just because they're a Christian? That's what we're supposed to do. They belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. We love them. Brotherly love. Love them just because. Then you go on and you reach the top rung of the ladder when he says, then you just love. Not only the brethren, but you love everybody. You love everybody. There we have it. Now, if these things be in you, you've got your faith, and you all start with the same amount of faith and the same kind of faith. You've got that. Now, each one of you, into your faith, add virtue. To your faith, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add temperance or self-control. To that, add patience. To that, then, add godliness. And to that, add this love for all, or love for the brethren, and then love for all. Now, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you need to be barren nor unfruitful. You're not going to be barren nor unfruitful. Now, this may help some of you. If you've ever been disturbed by a passage in the book of James which says that faith without works is dead. That's a mistranslation. The word translated dead there in James is the same word that's translated barren here. And what we really read in James is that if your faith is barren, if you have no works, your faith is barren. If you have no works, your faith is unfruitful. We need to remember that faith cannot die. Faith cannot die. Faith is one of the three qualities that abides forever and ever. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. They abide forever. Faith cannot die. Now, if these things be in you, you're not going to be barren or unfruitful. You're going to be fruitful. The kingdom of the heavens was taken away from the nation of Israel and given to the Gentiles. It'll bring forth the fruit thereof. Now, God has saved us in order that we might bear fruit. And He wants us to bear fruit for His kingdom. Now, if these things be in you and abound, you're going to bear fruit. He that lacketh these things is blind, literally, nearsighted, and cannot see afar off. He that lacketh these things can't see the coming of our Lord. They can't see the coming of His kingdom. They can't see that large retinue coming out of heaven to establish His kingdom here. They can't see any of those things that are far off. He's nearsighted. And he just sees the things right at hand. He sees his house. He sees his table. He sees his wardrobe. He sees his garage. He sees his land and his holdings and his business. But he can't see beyond that. He can't see out yonder into tomorrow. He's blind. Nearsighted. He's forgotten. Now, listen, brethren. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, my election unto eternal life is already settled, so I don't have to make that sure. The election which I have to make sure is the election which calls me out from the election. Everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved, and they've been called and they've been elected. But one of these days, the Lord's going to draw out of the saved another group, going to constitute vice regents in His kingdom. Now, that's the election we're to make sure. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never stumble, not fall, stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got these things in you, you're going to have an abundant entrance. All right. Get this, and then we dismiss. Every one of you who's saved has the same kind of faith and the same amount of faith. God Almighty has given us that like precious faith. Now, in that faith, add your courage, your bravery, unashamedness of the fact that you belong to God and He belongs to you. Now, to that, though, add knowledge. Knowledge, understand what it's all about. And to your knowledge, or in your knowledge, then you add temperance or self-control. Self-control. What the virtue, control of one's self. Then to that self-control, add patience. And to patience, you add brotherly love. The brotherly love. You had love for all as you grow and develop. Now, if these things are in you and abound, you're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. But you'll have an abundant entrance into the coming kingdom of our Lord. And as He marches in and sets up His kingdom, you may be toward the head. The Scripture says that according to man's rankings, many that are first down here will be last in His train. And many that we regard as last down here may be the first in His train as He establishes His kingdom. The day's coming, and there's a place offered for you and me, but it requires something on our part. Father, bless this fellowship, this meditation. Create within us a desire to be something in Thy coming kingdom. We ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.